Amen. How beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. One of my favorite places to go, and for years have been, if you're going to talk about shopping, it would be a place called Restoration Hardware. How many of you have ever been to Restoration Hardware? Yeah, I see some folks going, yeah, that's great. You know, it's a store that has all of the hardware things for your home that you can't find, and particularly things that help you bring it to that kind of classic, look. I don't know how to describe it. But the reality is, one of the more important things in life is restoring things, restoring relationships, restoring marriages, restoring families. And to do that, you need hardware. Now, this morning, we're not going to be talking about the hinges and the doorknobs. We're not going to be talking about the lights that you use in a house, but rather the things God has given us to equip us in order to be in the restoration business. You know, there's no question. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, same area of the Scripture in which he taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, same place where he talks about so many parts of relationships. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God." And throughout the Scripture, if you look at the epistles, the letters from the apostles to the churches, they almost always universally start off with something like this: "Grace and peace to you in our Lord Jesus Christ." If you read the book of Ephesians, it talks about the tearing down of the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, and there's a call for personal peace with God and peace with one another that leads to peacemaking within the world, for we are all called to be ambassadors of Christ, bringing the peace of God to the lives of others. The reality is, though, that oftentimes, as much as we desire to be peacemakers, the areas of Scripture in which God lays down the hardware for becoming peacemakers is something that, well, we find to be too difficult, too hard, too taxing, or calls for a little bit more growth and maturity within our lives than we actually have developed. This morning, I want to take us to that very passage of Scripture found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and us look at the most famous passage of peacemaking within the Scriptures. At least I think it's probably the most famous passage. One that you probably walked through, heard, talked about. One of which we will not be able to plumb all of the depths of even this morning. But we certainly want to look at it, because we've looked at verse 15 for several weeks in the relationship aspect of families and churches and relationships. And so let's see what Jesus says about the rest of it, how it functions within our life and within our church. I want you to notice, though, we'll not spend a whole lot of time in it, the context of the passage, because there are other famous passages of Scripture that you've heard memorized, or you've heard so often they're almost memorized to you, that you didn't realize were in this context. Words like, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be also," is within this context of verse 15 through verse 20. It is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I want you to remember where it is, and let me help you remember where it is. What age do you get to vote in our country? 18, yeah. So what age do you have to register for the draft within our country? 18. So if you think about someone being mature, the age that we pick to say you've walked out of the childish age into the mature age, we would say, and I know it's not always universal, but we would say that age then is what? No, 45. Now, 18. So when you go back to think about the most challenging aspect of your relationship with Christ, which is building that unity, that peacemaking, that restoration of relationships within your life, I want you to think of Matthew chapter 18. And here's the passage of Scripture. I'm just going to read five verses for you, and then we're going to walk through them together. It says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two or more of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. That passage of Scripture is in the middle of a passage of Scripture that talks about finding the one that is lost out of the 99. Talks about the stumbling blocks, and God says, woe to you, who would be a stumbling block to a brother or to one another. And then in verse 21 and following, it's that passage of Scripture where Peter says, how often do I have to forgive? And the Lord essentially uses a number that says, man, you don't ever quit. And God, in the midst of that, then gives us this practical information about the restoration of personal relationships and the restoration of relationships within the body of Christ. Now, I've got to tell you, it takes maturity. It also takes an attitude that we've talked about over the last number of weeks, that attitude that says, I want to do in this very present moment that which will honor and glorify God. And we've illustrated that with a simple illustration. It's on the screen. When I come to any place within my life, any moment in my life, any confrontation in my life, any privilege or open door within my life, anything within my life, the first thing that should come to my mind, that needs to come to my mind is, how am I called in this present moment with my words or my attitude, with my action or my deportment, should I honor and glorify God in this particular and present moment? It needs to be the question when husbands and wives are in a tiff with one another. It needs to be a question from young people when they are committed to Christ and yet in some kind of disagreement with their parents. It needs to be the question of brothers and sisters in Christ when together they are talking to one another within the church or outside. It needs to be the attitude of Christian businessmen and women as they relate to the world around them. Is there anything more important than my business? Yes. How can I honor and glorify God in this particular and present moment? Not how can I make it happen with somebody else or how should they act, but what am I to do? This passage of Scripture, again, gives some very important aspects and important word to us. First of all, I want you to note it is a call to grace and genuine love. Say, Pastor, that's not the way I've read that passage. Well, I want you to begin to read it as it really is. It is a call to grace and genuine love. Jesus outlines this plan of restoration. He begins it with this word, if a brother sins. And the important word. There are a number of words that are used in the New Testament for sin. And yesterday I was explaining to the boys and girls and the moms and dads at Upward Basketball that sin, in its broad definition, is doing anything that God would not want you to do or not doing something that God wants you to do. The reality is there are numerous words within the New Testament Greek that describe sin. And we translate them all with one word, sin. And so it's easy to get a little confused if you don't do some digging at certain points. And this is a place of digging. The word that is used for sin here is a word that is pronounced in the Greek harmatano. Harmatano is the word of an archer. It was demonstrated once in this very pulpit by putting an archer's target right over there and standing over here with a bow. It is that symbol. It is the aiming for the bullseye in a target. Now, how many of you have ever done archery? Anybody ever done archery? Yeah, I've done archery. How many of you have ever, that's enough. How many of you ever done darts? Anybody ever done darts? There's a picture in the news this week of a guy throwing darts and somehow it ended up all the way through his arm right there. I'm guessing he missed the mark. Aren't you? So, if you've ever done archery, if you've ever played darts, my guess is once or twice in your life you have missed the bullseye. Would that be fair to say? At least once or twice in your life you missed the bullseye? This word for sin here is the word that means to miss the mark, and the reality is it happens to everybody. We don't even need Romans 3:23 for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God here to tell us. We all know we have missed the mark. We have all failed to miss the marks of life and periodically. And the reality is, you think about it with me, how blessed is the man or woman who has someone who loves him or her enough when the mark, when the aim is consistently off, to come and say, you know, we need to correct some vision here. We need to deal with this. Knowing that if aim is not corrected, ultimately that missed aim in life is going to lead you down a road of sorrow and pain and hurt. You and I both know that there have been junctions in our life when someone has come to us. Sometimes it's a mom or a dad. Sometimes it's a dear godly brother or sister. Sometimes it's a pastor in a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. It happens in many different ways, who have essentially put their arms around us and said, are you thinking this through clearly? And we look back on life and rejoice in the fact that somebody cared, loved us enough to say something to us about it. You know, oddly enough, as we get older, the maturity that would have accepted that sort of thing when we were younger seems to become less mature sometimes. And we, through humility, have to continue to work to accept that love of a brother. Let's talk about it just for a minute. Sometimes that might be something huge and big, right? I mean, when we talk about missing the mark, somebody's missed something really big in life. They've really gotten off the path. But I want you to see this word for sin doesn't always have to describe something that's huge and big, like, you know, bank robbery. I don't know of anybody in here today that's ever robbed a bank, although, you know, it's possible. And that would be a big thing. You would all agree that would be a big thing. Shake your head. Yeah, that'd be a big thing. But a lot of times we're missing the mark in things that aren't so genuinely big. It might be something relatively small, but it's important. And there are those kinds of things in life too, aren't there? Things that are relatively small but important. It might be something that is offensive to God. And nobody else is seeing it, but maybe you've come upon a brother and they've not gotten to a level, maybe they don't understand a scripture passage, and they're doing something that you know just breaks the heart of God, and they would want to know that. Sometimes it might be an offense against you. The manuscripts of the New Testament add in this particular place, if a brother sins against you. The earliest manuscripts don't seem to have those words. It is taken within its context to mean against me or against someone else or against God, something really big, or I just missed the mark. And in order to get back on the right path, I need somebody to love me enough and care enough about me to do something about that. Do you see then why it's a call to genuine grace and love? It's been used that way in your life before, hasn't it? And it's been used that way in mine. Correction should be carried out, this says, personally and privately. If you continue to read that verse, and we'll spend a little more time again on this verse than the others, because if you deal with this verse, if you get this verse right in your life, you don't really walk in the next verses very often. Very, very seldom do you walk there. So, if you get this verse right, and so it says in Matthew 18:15a, if your brother sins, if he misses the mark. But secondly, it says, go and reprove him or confront him or show him his fault, his missing the mark in private. Now, the word in private there, the Greek word, this is very unusual, but in this case, we are translating three Greek words, maybe more, with one word in private, or one word private. Literally, the Greek text says, go and show him between yourself and his self alone. I mean, you can't get more specific and more clear than that. Go and show him between yourself and his self alone. Wow, that's pretty clear. And it's important. Two important admonitions. One is go and show. Because it doesn't give you an option. Maturity says, growth in Christ says, biblical obedience says, I'm supposed to go and show. I'm supposed to go and share. But beyond that, so it reveals a responsibility of the believer to his brother or sister in Christ. It's not an option, but an instruction. It's initiated out of love. It's carried out in grace. Now listen to me. I know what scares you. What scares us is that it is a call somehow, or we misrepresent this call, to become a pharisaical spiritual policeman, looking for everything everybody else is doing wrong. Man, if you do that, that is not at all what this is calling for. This is calling for love and grace and the note that says, I see my brother. He may be in trouble. I need to talk to him. It is in private. I've told you it translates this word, and so it says, missing the mark, I go in private. And why do I do that? Because it protects both you and I. You know, and here's the third thing in this point. Correction may bring an adjustment to your aim as much as it may bring adjustment to the aim of somebody else. And that's key. And it's also another reason you go in private. You know, how would you like to go to a doctor or ophthalmologist, maybe a marksman coach, I don't know, and he's correcting your aim and you suddenly realize the target is what's not inside. The chart's not right. And sometimes that happens, particularly in this verse. And what needs to be done then is this. You may find when you go in private, and one reason you go in private is you may find your information is incorrect. Man. How many times, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just so you bring it into your own life and you understand, how many times have you heard from somebody else that you had done or said something that you had never done or said in your life? That ever happened to you? Man, it's happened to me. Sometimes folks will come and say, well, I understand you said da-da-da-da-da. And I go, really? That must have been my evil twin. Yeah, that's happened to all of us, hasn't it? So sometimes, one of the reasons we go in private and one reason we go to a brother personally or sister is because we may find out the information went right. You know, and now we're fine. Oh, okay. Well, I understand that now. Man, I'm glad we talked to one another about this. Secondly, you may find your reasoning is incorrect. In other words, the information may be right, but the way you're looking at it may be incorrect. And in that give and take in private, when I'm talking to my brother, when I'm talking to my sister, I go, oh, I see that from a different perspective now. I understand that now. Sometimes it may be that I find, and I will confess, I learned this principle in life long ago and learned it from experience, that what I'm seeing in the life of my brother is not really the issue with my brother, but he has become a reflection of something in my own life. And man, wouldn't you be glad you went to see a brother or sister in private if in the end you found out it really wasn't, God wasn't really dealing with them there, God was dealing with you. You know, this passage is so important and so pivotal, and it takes maturity on both sides and growth in our walk with God to say, yes, I will hear someone who feels that I may be off aim without becoming so defensive that I never know, that I can't hear, and I am willing to go. Always with the passage understanding, I don't want to be taking out specks out of somebody else's eye while there's a big log in my own, right? And so I'm looking back at me always. It calls for humility. But do you see why then if I understand sin not as some huge thing, but rather missing the mark, and that if I'm going out of concern for my brother in order that I might help them make sure things don't get worse or things aren't deteriorating, then that is a call to grace and genuine love. Do you see that? It's something all parents, at least almost all parents, and certainly any good and godly parents, exercise all the time with their children, isn't it? Why do you not let your children play in the highway? Why? You don't want to hurt a Mack truck? That isn't it, is it? So you see, it's love and grace. Now, very quickly then, let's run through the rest of this. Well, what if that doesn't work? What if I have a brother or sister and they are missing the mark, and man, I am out of love and concern. I go to them and we talk, and man, instead of finding the correction to that, we just, boy, it gets worse. It just gets worse. Then Jesus says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be concerned. That out of mouth of two or three witnesses is actually a scriptural quotation that he's using to make a point. And the larger point, the main point here is if he does not listen to you, find one or two other Christian brothers. And this is a call to godly advice and wisdom. And I want you to see this passage for what it means. For it does not mean if I go and talk to a brother and I do not get my way with him, then I go get two other guys who work for God's mafia. And I bring God's mafia with me because we are going to straighten out that brother. That's not what. You see, what it means is there is wisdom in a third perspective. In other places, we might call it triangulation. You need three satellites to get a good position in your GPS. Isn't that wild? We all know what that means. You need three cell towers to get a good line on where the cell phone is. And here we're calling for wise, godly counsel that I'm going to call to myself and say, man, here's my burden. Can't go any further than this. We're going to begin by praying about it. And I need you guys, and I'm using guys to mean everybody. You know, I'm using two people here, one or two people. I'm using you to be my correction too. But if you see what I see, then we need to go talk. And so that wisdom of that third perspective is really important. There's also persuasion in a respected brother or sister, particularly if there's a break in the relationship between you and the person to whom you've gone to see. And maybe it's just a break in the relationship because you were loving enough and caring enough to share the missed aim. And now that gets turned around a lot of times, doesn't it? And yet, you know, you've run up to a wall there. Maybe there are other two respected brothers, two respected believers that the person will listen to. And as you go and you say, you know, it's not something only that I'm seeing. These brothers see it too. And we prayed about it. Now, that's a reason to carry godly advice with you. You see, it's not somebody to come and beat up. And it's not necessarily at first priority somebody to come so they can witness what goes on, but rather someone who comes and bears witness of God. There is, though, also protection in a trusted advisor. That is for the one doing. The confronting, if that's... Don't take that word too harshly. Because you know what? Again, there is that place in which I might go to a brother and say, you know, brother, I'm concerned about you and I'm worried about you, and I see this area of your life and it looks like, you know, you've just gotten off the mark here, and my heart just said, don't be offended, I need to share with you something. And he said, brother, you're just wrong in that. And I said, well, I think I'm right. Well, you're just wrong. And so I go find somebody, not somebody who's going to share this with other people, not somebody that I think is going to agree with me necessarily, and I say, here's where I am. And I've done this out of concern. And they look at me, perhaps, and say, you know, you don't have the perspective to see that. And they're not the ones there. You got a log in your own eye. Yeah, we need that. And so this step also brings that area of protection back within the restoration of relationships. Now, finally, what if that doesn't work? If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. Oh, this is the part I like. I've got email. Think about that one for a minute. Is that what this means? No. No. If he refuses, tell it to the church. This is a call to be an obedient church. Called to be an obedient church. The aim is continuing to be restorative. But it says that the church has a godly responsibility. Now, what does it mean to tell it to the church? I'm going to tell you that under this godly responsibility, it doesn't mean that every dispute, in fact, it means very, very few should ever come to the church body as a whole. If there finally comes to be some action of the church body, it does come to the church body as a whole. But when it says tell it to the church, it's not saying, okay, at the drop of the hat, after two or three can't do it, we go to a business meeting or we stand up in the middle of a worship service. And you know that. Instinctively you know that. In fact, that's why this passage of Scripture scares people to death, because is it calling us to do that? No. In fact, when it says tell it to the church, it certainly does not mean send it out on email. And it certainly does not mean pick up the phone and start telling people in the church. But rather, it's examining the authority that is inherent in the body of Christ. And to the pastor or to the deacons or within our church, we have something called a relationship committee made up out of deacons elected out of our deacon body. And perhaps at this juncture then, if something is so far out of kilter and so far out of aim that we need more than one or two wise people who are walking with us, we move it up a step. It's my heart's desire that we really talk about one day how that works all the way through the church and make it clear to every one of us. But do you understand also what I'm saying? And that is, when you deal with verse 15, you hardly ever, I mean absolutely hardly ever in a generation, in a decade, whatever, have to deal with verse 17. But if we do, here it is. It's a call for godly responsibility from the church. The church has a responsibility. And the church is representative in its action at this point. It's the leadership. And that may be defined in different ways in different congregations. And I've defined some of that for you here as we talk about what deacons do and in their role as peacemakers, what staff does and pastors do at some time, and certainly what we have in a relationship committee. It also is a statement that the church is authoritative in its decision. That it comes a place in which we sit as believers under the authority of the church, the local body of believers. And it may not be something you thought about when you joined a church, and it doesn't matter if it's our church or another church, if it's biblical, and unfortunately we don't exercise it enough in most churches in our day. But you know what? We not only come to join for the benefits of the church to us, but we also are coming to say, I'm part of the body, and as part of the body, I give myself in submission to the body. Unless there is some doctrinal error, unless there is something of which conscience tells me I cannot walk, I'm in submission with the body. We could go in a lot of detail how we do that, but we don't have time this morning. I want you to come back tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're going to expand this a little bit, but not stay in this passage. We're going to talk about being a duck back Christian. Okay, a duck back Christian. Say that with me. A duck back Christian. How many of y'all already figured out what that means? Yeah, some of you have. Yeah, you think about it in the afternoon. We need to be duck back Christians. All right. Finally, the church is redemptive in its goal. If you look at this passage of Scripture, the binding on earth, the settling in the agreement of two or more of you, all of that is all about bringing somebody back into fellowship with the church and God. You say, well, wait a minute. Verse 17 says, if they don't listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
Well, that's bad, isn't it?
What'd Zacchaeus do for a living? What'd Jesus do with Zacchaeus? Inviting him to come down, go home with him. You mean as a tax collector and as a Gentile doesn't mean I get to hate him? Nope. Who'd Jesus call? He called the Gentiles and the tax collectors. There might be some wisdom there in there. You see, all of this is about love, and it's about grace, and it's about right now. How can I do in my words and my actions that which will honor and glorify God in this present and personal situation? And when that begins to pervade every part of our life, what we've talked about today is simply some restoration hardware. It's biblical, it's godly, and it's important. And it's God's word. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father God, I thank you so much for your grace. And Lord, I pray for the church of God. I pray for each of us. I pray, Lord, for that maturity level that comes as we walk with you, that brings us to the place of being willing to hear and to speak as brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Father, that you would take that passage of Scripture found in 18:15 and just drive it home to us. Help us to understand what sin means there. Help us to hear very clearly what private means there. And help us see, dear Father, the call of love and grace there. And Father, join us together then as believers who have brothers and sisters about us, whether we call them fellow Sunday school members or a small group Bible study or an accountability group in which we freely give ourselves to this kind of depth of relationship. And Father, let that be the case as we grow as believers and as a family of God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.